Let's be seated. If you were here at the beginning of the treatment of Titus, you may remember that we said that one of the themes, in fact, the central theme of Titus, is helping the believers to bridge that gap between what we believe or who we believe in and how we behave. And it is fitting then that Paul sort of ends the letter with the same sort of emphasis that he's been making actually throughout the whole of the letter. If you take some time this afternoon and go back and read this letter, which will take you probably less than 10 minutes, you're going to see this cycle in which Paul basically, and you see this in his other letters too, he makes much of God and what he has done, and now respond by faithful living. Now, let's think again about God, and this is how then you should live. And notice the order, even in the passage in which we have today in verse 8 here, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Notice the word order here. The good Christian is marked first by what he or she believes. That belief then translates into actions. So that the Christian message is not behave in a certain way, but rather believe in a certain person, and as a result of believing, then your behavior ought to line up. So Paul does something here in chapter 3 that we've already seen in chapter 1, that we've already seen in chapter 2. There is this declaration of devotion of the Lord God, and then our response of duty. And he's carrying this out again. And so let's begin by looking at this morning at two different areas in which Paul gives some emphasis, the first on responsibilities and the second on relationships. And so let's begin by taking a look at the responsibilities that Paul is giving to Titus. And this morning we're going to begin with the responsibility that Paul gives to Titus specifically, uniquely, that he gives to Titus. If you've not been with us, this little letter is written to an individual that Paul, the apostle, has tasked with traveling around to different places where there is a church located in a city, and Titus is going about helping to organize and bring some structure to the local churches, particularly bringing about that there should be some elder leadership in each of the churches, and even appointing those elders to give leadership and have authority in those local churches. And so one of the things that he's supposed to be doing is, as he's establishing some order and giving some structure, he's also going to be teaching these churches how they should be living. And in verse 8, we begin with this: the saying is trustworthy. Well, what's the trustworthy saying? Well, the trustworthy saying is what happens in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. It's this doxology, if you will, this looking at, this longing at, this long look at what God has done, who God is, and what he has done. When the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is what Paul says is the trustworthy statement that, and here is Titus's specific responsibility, he is to insist on these things, to affirm them, to speak confidently, or as one translation says, I think it's the NIV says, to stress these things. So that Titus, as he's going around the churches and he's speaking, it would be easy to devolve into teaching congregations how to act rightly. To preach a so-called gospel of good works. But what Paul is to insist on is first and foremost the true gospel of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who justifies us by the grace of God so that we would stand as innocent before the eyes of God. Now, we've looked at this before. I'm not going to go too long on this, but just the gospel in shorthand. The gospel, the good news is that although all have sinned, right, and fall short of the glory of God, God, in His goodness and loving kindness, sends His Son to rescue us by the work of His cross and the exclamation point of the resurrection to give us hope, so that by believing in Jesus, the one who lived a perfect life for us and died for the punishment of our sins, that transaction would take place in which we give to Christ our sinfulness and we acknowledge our sinfulness to Christ. We acknowledge our hopelessness without Christ, and Christ gives to us His perfect life. And He takes upon Himself the punishment that is due for us. And we are declared innocent, verse 7, justified by the grace of God. And we become heirs. We become the children, the sons and the daughters of glory, according to the hope of eternal life. Insist on this. This is where we begin. It's no accident that the Paul says, was it to the Corinthians, that I desired to preach nothing to you except Jesus and the cross. Now, does that mean Paul never spoke anything but that same gospel message? No, there's much more that he was saying. But if you were to ask Paul, what is the meat of your message wherever you go? It's going to be the cross. It's going to be the person of Jesus. It's going to be a reminder, even to Jesus' people, don't get ahead of Christ. You still need Him day by day for your daily living. It's with your eyes fixed on Jesus that we are in awe of Him and thankful for Him, that there's this welling up within us. How do I express thankfulness to Christ? Well, then I begin to act and follow Him. I begin to act like Christ. I follow after Him. My good works, my being devoted is a result of. Notice it's even here in verse 8. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that... Paul, why do you have to keep on? There's a present tense verb here. Why do I keep on insisting on the work of God in me? Why do I keep on insisting what God has done in me? So that, here's the purpose clause, so that those who have believed may have this resulting activity, may be careful to devote themselves. And that brings us to the believer's responsibility. So that Titus's responsibility is to continue to magnify who God is, what He has done in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, what has happened in our lives for any eternal good, that credit that Miss Betty was saying, all goes back to God, right? But there's still this impulse in us to somehow react to or respond to God, and hence the believer's responsibilities. So that those who believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. So this is the first of the believer's responsibilities. This is not just for Titus, but it is for those who believe. Our function in this church is not to go out into the world and teach them how to behave. Our function in this church is to go and preach the gospel, so that as they believe in Jesus Christ, their desire will also be to behave in a Christ-like way. Just as it has happened in this church, these churches that Titus is visiting, so that those who have believed may be careful. So let's look at this phrase of doing these good works. May be careful. It is the only time that this word is used in the New Testament. But in other Greek literature, it has this understanding of being concerned about, focused on. Right? So there's this intentionality. So that good works do not accidentally fall into your lap. So that those who believe in what God has done for them, because God first loved us, right? So here's the pattern. God first loved us. God first looked at us. God first saw our need and then acted. Because He wasn't sitting in the throne room of God behind the bar, the judge's seat, and waiting for somebody to come up and say, hey, I need some help. God saw the need and then God acted. So too, believers who believe in the same God who acted first in their lives are to be intentionally looking around them, concerned about, focused on doing good works for somebody else. Not just if we get asked, but to look around and to be devoted. This is the maybe careful, we're focused on intentionally looking around to devote ourselves to good works. Not just devoted in the heart, right? So some of you maybe had a sweetheart that there was a song that was yours that talked about being devoted, totally devoted to them, right? And there's this warm feeling, but it's much more than that. It's being devoted, like all your energy being given to, prioritizing, not just a matter of the heart, but also through our actions, looking for those opportunities to do for others. Now, why am I to be careful, focused on, being devoted, right? Looking around and looking for the opportunities and acting on behalf of others, even before they have a chance to ask me, why should I do these? Well, I could be rigid and just say, because God said so. And that would be enough, right? We'd have to acknowledge that that's enough of a reason for God to have said anything to us. But notice here that these things are excellent and profitable for people. Profitable for whom? Profitable for the one who's receiving, but those of you who know that have done good for others, it's also an encouragement in your own heart. It's almost an act of worship because you may even be repeating, for God who has done so much for me, I get to do something else for somebody else. Good works are actually what we are created for. In addition to the gospel and sending it out, what is Paul saying? In fact, take your finger and turn over to Ephesians. And look at Ephesians chapter 2. And here again, it's this pattern of Paul. Let's look at God for a little bit. And then what is true for us? And so in Ephesians chapter 2, let's just jump into verse 1. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. By the way, that's a great verse to use when somebody says, well, aren't we all just children of God? By nature, we're all children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, notice here we are, this is our state, just like, if you'll remember those of you who have read verse 3 of Titus chapter 3, right? This is the state that we are in, paying God no mind, unless it's rebelling purposefully against Him. But God, in verse 4 of chapter 2, so God now is the one who's taking action, even though we were helpless, right? And hopeless. God is the one taking action. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Verse 10 has this little gem in it. You may know already, for we are His workmanship. It's the same word in the Greek that we get our English word for poem. So if you are a believer in Christ, and I may be stretching this a little bit, there's a sense in which you are a walking poem of God, created for the purpose of doing good works for others. How can I be intentional? Maybe if I wake up in the morning understanding or being reminded of this verse every day, God, you have something for me to do for your glory. You have someone, or maybe several people that you have me to interact with today that I might do good for them, so that Matthew 5:16, which your son said is to be true, would be true of me, so that they would see my good works and glorify my Father who is in heaven. Right? So that even our good works are not means by which others might think well of me. What's that? That's robbing the glory of God. But rather that they think much of God. Good works is what we are created for, as God has done such a great work in us. So Titus, insist on preaching what God has done, so that the people will be so overwhelmed that they'll respond with the only thing they know how to do, and that is to live like the people of God and be those who are known by their good works. Who would be a good example of someone known by good works in the Scripture? And I would offer to you Dorcas, right? The woman who had a heart for widows and did sewing, and she died, and there was great upheaval, and Peter brings her back to life. Good works of prayer, of mercy. One of your best good works this week might be slowing down your schedule enough to listen to somebody for 15 minutes. And offering to pray with them. We're told what is true religion but the taking care of widows and of orphans. It may be that you, part of your good works is, and I'm just using this as an example, this is not a guilt knife. Part of your good works might be to show up on Saturday morning and help Jim and Trudy, so that their neighbors come out. Can we not pray for this? Wow, what a group that you had to come help you to move. Where'd all those people come from? Well, those are my brothers and sisters in Christ, and they love Jesus, and they love us, and they've come to help because that's what brothers and sisters in Christ do. Who knows that our moving up or filling up a U-Haul might be a testimony to that neighborhood this upcoming Saturday? The issue is not just good works for those outside the church, but for good works for those inside the church too. Hence, the early church would think nothing of selling their possessions so that others in the church would have their needs fulfilled, bringing those monies to the feet of the apostles so that no one would be hungry and no one would be without. And so certainly our finances may come to play. Maybe it's a gift to the Change Lives Ministries during the a banquet that's upcoming, or maybe it's to helping in regards to the Low Country Pregnancy Center, or maybe it's taking that homeless person and not just merely giving them the $10 to go to Subway, but taking a half an hour to sit with them at Subway and treat them like a human being and share with them the reason why you're doing this. What is 30 minutes and $10 when God the Father gave me God the Son? To be looking out for those opportunities. Lord, how will you use me? You who have done so much for me. Help me to be careful, right? Focused, concentrated on looking for, acting out, and really wanting to do good works for others. And for some of us, we have such blinders on, it will be an act of God that we will be open to somebody else asking us. So that would be at least a prayer. Lord, help me to be more open when somebody comes to me asking for help. And some of us are at least at that place where we're okay with that if somebody asks. But maybe we ought to ask the Lord to stretch us to be looking for ways to enter into other people's lives, if they'll allow us, even before they ask. Just like Christ entered into our lives long before we ever asked. So Titus, insist on preaching this good news of what God has done for us so that our people also will be careful to devote themselves to do good for others. But that's not all that he encourages the believers to be involved in. So number two here would be to avoid foolish controversies. Now, in honesty, there are four things that he tells us to avoid. So the main verb there is to avoid something. We are to go around. Now, this is in stark contrast to where he tells Timothy to actually do something, and the believers are to be doing something, and now they are to avoid doing something. Actually, four somethings that we have here in our text in verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law. This is very similar to what Paul tells Timothy to do in the congregation of Ephesians, to the congregation in Ephesus, in the letter to the Ephesians, is to teach them to let go of such things and to focus on the main work of the gospel and living out their lives in a godly way. He gives a reason why we are to avoid these things, because it is unprofitable, the opposite of doing good for others, whether outside the church or inside the church. For this is unprofitable, getting caught up in these foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels of the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Right? So what exactly are we to overlook or to avoid? So foolish controversies, the word here for foolish, you probably are not going to be surprised, it's the Greek word from the word we get our English word moronic or moron. Right? Do not get up caught up in controversies that are moronic. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? I don't even know if angels dance. I know they shout for joy when a sinner comes to faith. Right? I know they fly around the Lord declaring His glory. I don't know if they dance, and I certainly don't know if they ever have the inclination to dance on a pin and how many could fit. I have no. Why get upset about something like that? But believe it or not, that's actually an historical academic argument that was had in the Middle Age church. We are not to be getting caught up in who my great-granddaddy was. And for a Jewish-leaning audience, most commentators believe there was some attempt to try to attach myself to Abraham or to Moses. Or to David, or some hero of the genealogy of Israel. We don't know anything like that here in America, do we? Well, my ancestors came over on the Mayflower. Wonderful. The question is, were they some of the pilgrims or some of the prisoners escaping the law? Not everybody who came over on the Mayflower came for religious reasons. I don't know if you know that or not. We can get all upset over who my grandparent was. Don't get into that. Let's talk about who our God is, who our Savior is. Let's magnify that. Let's rejoice in that. I'm not saying you can't have an affinity for or pride for your family history. Just hold it against somebody else if their family history isn't the same. Dissensions, which is just a general term, and I looked and looked, and nobody had a great idea exactly what's going on here. Quarrels about the law. Now, we've seen this kind of thing in 1 Timothy and in Titus earlier, maybe some dietary food laws. Or even in the Christian life, beginning to argue as to how much activity could be done on the day of the Lord. Avoid those things. Now, technically speaking, this is a singular verb to Titus. But as we're going to see, Titus is soon going to be leaving. So he has to, just like Timothy did in Ephesus, Titus is having to teach the congregations to focus on what he has been insisting on, and that is the work of God, and then the subsequent work of us living out our thankfulness. These are most likely issues that are less doctrinally oriented. And then third, not only are we to be careful to devote ourselves to good works and to avoid foolish controversies, but third, we are to warn divisive persons. This is, in verse 10, what's going on here is somebody is setting up parties within the church in order to create division. So as for a person who stirs up division, the word there that's used for division, we would see it if we saw it in the English version of Greek, we would immediately say, oh, that has something to do with heretics. But at the time in which Paul is using this, it's not so much about what's being taught as the activity of creating different groups. We see this in the Gospels as we see the same word employed as the division of the Pharisees or the sect of the Sadducees or any other time that you see in the book of Acts when it talks about the sect of the Judaizers. It's that same word of let's identify groups and polarize as a result. So that Titus's instruction is to teach the people that such people who only seek to divide into groups and divide against one another, they are to be lovingly warned. And the word therefore warned is similar to the word of admonition. It is to offer advice so that the person is helped and moved away from their position. Right? So it's not just lambasting them once, but help to move them away from their position, that we are to warn them at least once. And then the implication is there's some time there to see if they repent and listen to Titus or the elders of the church or the church itself to warn them a second time and then to what we would call as excommunication, have nothing more to do with them. This is very similar as to the unfolding of what Jesus tells us to do in Matthew 18. Go to a brother if they are sinning, if they listen to you, that they repent. Then everything's fine. If not, then you should take another group. They need to listen to the authority of those who are coming to them, their scriptural authority that are coming to them. If they do not listen, then you are to speak it to the church so that the church may be praying, the church may be wooing them, warning them away from that sin. And if they still will not listen to their brothers, to their sisters, to the authority that's been given to the elders and to the church, then they have already condemned themselves. This is the language which Paul uses here. They've all already condemned themselves as not being one of the flock any longer. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. And this sin is denounced again in Galatians 5:20. Where there's a list of sins that we're supposed to be saying no to and putting off, including idolatry and enmity and strife and jealousy and anger and rivalries, dissensions and divisions. Well, isn't Paul being divisive by saying that this person should be removed? He's simply acknowledging their own hearts, that they have divided themselves away from the unity of the church. And for the good of the church to maintain unity, that person should be no more dealt with. For the good of the body, a surgeon will cut out the cancer cells that are attacking the health and the well-being of the body. And in such cases where someone will not listen to those in spiritual authority and in their relationship as a church, they have already condemned themselves, and the church is to recognize that. So what kind of divisions can somebody have? Well, we can divide over anything. I mean, Sometimes it's serious things. But don't raise your hands. Some of you know churches that divide because the property team came back with a red carpet instead of blue. And some of you are smiling and nodding. One church I know of, this is an historical church, divided whether or not to put coat pegs in the foyer so people could put their winter coats up before they came into the sanctuary. We can divide based on music. We can divide based on what translation of the Bible we think is the most holy. We can divide on, do we think that we should have certain foods or not certain foods? Now, we're not talking about somebody who has a different opinion. Right? I might have a different opinion than you, but we just go about our business anyway. We continue to love one another. We continue to interact with one another. We continue to seek to love one another in a good way. The problem becomes when I get so entrenched in my position that I am right and others who think like me are right, and we are opposed to others in the church who are thinking differently. In that case, the person who is causing the division needs to be warned. Lord willing, they'll see what they're doing as ridiculous or not as important as they thought it was, and they repent from creating any sort of division, and they be brought back to unity. This is kind of what was going on at the end of Philippians. Remember when we went through there? There's the two sisters who are causing division in the church, something that had been going on. These were two co-laborers with Paul. Esteemed status in his eyes, but there's something going on and they're creating a division in the church, and Paul's admonishing them, he's warning them, and we hear nothing else about this, so evidently they heard the warning and they repented and they were reconciled in the church as well. But because who God is, as he creates us to be one body, one Lord, one faith, one spirit. Anyone who's creating division then for the good of the body must be addressed. So the three ways in which believers are to take responsibility according to what we believe, then we are to do good works, we are to avoid foolish controversies in the other list, so avoid these four areas in verse 9 and verse 10 and 11, then we should even take the step of warning and, if need be, dismissing a divisive person. Calvin says about this person in verse 10, thus under this name he includes all ambitious, unruly, contentious persons. Now, so an unruly person may not be ambitious or contentious, but they just won't abide by the teaching of the Scripture or the leadership of the church or the counsel of the church. Thus, under this name, he includes all ambitious, unruly, contentious persons who, led away by sinful passions, disturb the peace of the church and raise disputings. In short, every person who, by his overweening pride, breaks up the unity of the church is pronounced by Paul to be one who is a heretic, one who divides the body. And although they might blame Titus or Paul or the church or even God, their woes are the result of their own stubborn stance. Not Titus, not Paul, not church, and not God. The result of their own stubborn stance and refusal to back down in the face of what they will not recognize as truer understanding. So Paul finishes out the main body of the letter with these, okay, we know who we believe, and now this is how we behave individually and even as a church body together as we're interacting with one another. But there is this final section. You may be familiar with Paul's letters. There's some sort of introduction, greetings, and then there's the body of the letter, which we've just finished at the end of verse 11, and then there's some sort of conclusion or benediction that Paul gives, and we begin that in verse 12. And here we begin to see Paul opening up his heart a little bit regarding some personal relationships in the church. And in fact, if you want to go ahead and look at your worship guide, I'm just going to give these to you. They are relationships in the church and for the church and even for himself. Relationships in the church. His whole conversation in verses 10 and 11, and even regarding doing good works, is for the good and the building up of the body. Right? The unification of the body. Focus on the gospel and the good works that result. That they are to be focused on helping each other out. Verse 12, regarding in the church, when I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis. So, what we have here is Paul's getting ready to send a replacement for Titus because he wants Titus to be with him. One of these two gentlemen, Artemas, we know absolutely nothing about. Tychicus, we do know from the rest of Scripture, is a frequent traveling companion of Paul. And if I remember correctly, also one of the ones who brought the gospel early to the church in Colossae. And so he's not leaving the churches abandoned. He's caring for the churches, still to have some oversight, some guidance, as they're still sort of in infancy stages there on the island of Crete. And so when he's not just ripping away Titus and then they have no sort of recourse to know what to do in a problem moment, he's going to send a replacement, Artemas or Tychicus. And so he's concerned for those in the churches, that they still have good leadership. And so he provides them. He's concerned in the church for the issues of unity, for the focus on the gospel, hence insist on the trustworthy saying, and then for good works to be lived out. Remember, the people in Crete in chapter 1 are described in non-flattering ways. That would be a soft way of saying it. Brutes, right? Evil, liars. Hence the word that's even used today, a cretin, somebody from the island of Crete who cannot be depended on, right? Who is evil in their ways. You don't be like that. You be consumed with good works and looking for ways to help others in their ways. For the church, in verses 13 and 14, though he wants Titus to come, he will not leave them abandoned. And then he gives them this last, I guess, object lesson, could we say it this way? To help others. So we have Zenas the lawyer, and we know nothing about Zenas. It's the only time in Scripture he's mentioned. And then Apollos. Now, Apollos we know. Apollos is from Alexandria. He's the one who's gifted to speak with the gospel. Very, very, what's the word I'm looking for? Winsome and influential in the way that he speaks. In fact, some are come to faith in Corinth under Apollos. And remember, that was part of the problem. There were these celebrity preachers, these celebrity preacher cults in Corinth. Well, I follow Paul. I follow Peter. I follow Jesus. I follow Apollos. Right? Well, Apollos is serving the Lord and they're traveling. We really don't know much about where they're going, but what is that? It really isn't the focus. What does Paul say here to Titus? Make sure that they lack nothing. They're evidently coming through to where Titus is. So encourage the people in the churches in Crete. Here's one thing that you can do that's of practical good. Make sure that these traveling ministers lack nothing. Hence the repeated in verse 4, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. So, are you aware of a missionary? Are you aware of somebody who works in the area of the gospel that is seeking to raise support? And your heart regularly goes to them, your mind regularly goes to them, then maybe your wallet should too. Or maybe you do already. But maybe just, and I know this is old-fashioned, but just grab one of those cards on the back table with an envelope and take a few moments and write a word of encouragement to them so that they might read it. Don't just, I know this is thin ice, don't just text it. Don't just email it. Write it out. And I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but I can almost guarantee you that note is going to be stuck in the Bible somewhere and looked at repeatedly and not lost in a chain of texts. And that note's going to be put with some important papers and every once in a while run across and reread again. Do a good work and write somebody a word of encouragement that the Lord is putting on your heart. Find out if there's something that they need. Maybe there's a brother or sister in Christ here in this room that you've had a conversation with already this morning, and they're talking about some need that they're trying to get met. Maybe there should be a follow-up. Maybe you can't take care of it all, but you take care of some. So Paul's concerned for relationships in the church, that they be unified and interactive, doing good for the church as a whole. And by this I mean these traveling ministers, Zenas and Apollos, being taken care of. And then, isn't it so good of Paul for himself to communicate greetings and care and affection from him to the others? All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Paul desires that they know his heart for them. Communicate your heart for one another. And by that, let me see if I can example that for just a moment. And I am literally coming up with this on the fly, so maybe it's not so much asking, what can I do for you? But can I tell you what I appreciate about you and the Lord? May God's grace and favor continue to be with you. Can I tell you how the Lord is using you in my life, or how I've overheard the Lord is using you in the life of somebody else? May God's grace and favor continue to be with you to do that. Yes, look for opportunities to help with the hands, but also look for opportunities to speak to the heart of each other as we gather together. And grace be with you all as we seek to live out not just the precepts, but also to live out as the people of God, to be the believers He has called us to be. Let's pray.